Lord, you're good, you're faithful, you're just. And we're here celebrating the fact that you are a resurrected Lord, and one day you're going to come back. And so we are forever thankful, and thank you for saving us, Lord. Praise your name. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Guys, we're going to continue on in 1 Peter. Turn to chapter 2, and we're going to be, Lord willing, making our way through verses 6 and through 8, but I want to read everything before that so we can kind of, once again, just prime the pump and get our bearings where the Lord has us this morning. Peter will go on to write, he said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow, thereby if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed.'" As we have been making our way through this wonderful epistle, I pray that we are being equipped in a manner to, if we are going into a season like the folks in this first century Christianity setting were in a season where if you follow Jesus, it was actually going to cost you something. And so, you know, as I'm reading this and as the Lord's dealing with my heart, I come to the realization that things that I'm a wine bag about, okay, the things that I bemoan about are so minuscule when you think about our brothers and sisters during the time this was written and the manner in which it would cost them to follow the Lord. In other words, their relationship with the Lord was more than a t-shirt or wearing a cross or attending a service. It was the very fabric of who they were manifested in their life. We have never in this country, as up to this time, really experienced any type of persecution for following the Lord Jesus. We don't have to worry about anyone hauling us off, taking us to prison. Matter of fact, you can take your Bible pretty much anywhere and read it and do as you will. But let me ask you a question, brothers, sisters, family. What's it going to look like when or if that's no longer the case? These are sobering times, and we need to be sober-minded people in the things of the Lord. We don't need to be fearful. We need to be like Peter's encouraging these first century Christians. You're pilgrims, you're sojourners, and I want you to know how blessed you are in the now. Because I think we would all agree if we follow Jesus on any level that we've had to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow the Lord. So Peter's been instructing these guys. He's been instructing them in how blessed they are. He's been instructing them in, hey, there's some need to's you need to do. And when things get heat up, I want you to have fervent love for one another because you're going to need each other. See, no one really walks with the Lord closely that puts themselves in isolation. Hey, you're not really going to grow because it's easy to be a Christian and love Jesus when you're all by yourself. But when you walk with people, with different personalities, different genders, different backgrounds, different social standards, and all this different stuff, it helps you grow. You know, one thing I like about this church, it only has two doors. This door's locked, by the way, so you can't go out there anyway. You got one door, you come in. And so either you're going to get along or get along. That's just the way it is. And the thing that makes us, I think, a blessing is we come together not for bells and whistles, but for the fact that we're going to come under the Word of God. And as we come under the Word of God, as Peter said, you grow. And so we start to look at things radically different. We look at people radically different. We don't look at them as problems or this or that. We look at them in two categories, really. Either redeemed or not redeemed. Simple as that. Now, we would all agree that all of us are probably in different places with our walk with the Lord. That doesn't make us less. And it doesn't make us more. It just makes us, that's where we're at right now. See, because what we learned last week is we are living stones because we came to the living stone, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's building up this wonderful spiritual house. He's not using the materials that we see that this building is built with. This is just a place to kind of hang out, okay? God's church is so much bigger than a building with a steeple. God's church is for those who have been covered by the blood of Christ, who have come to a living stone. See, we come here, like we learned last week, we're celebrating life. And I think one of the biggest disappointments and one of the sober-mindedness things that we can think of is some folks come in and they've never come to the living stone. They just kind of assimilated themselves into some type of religious culture. Because, I mean, really, you think about it, Christians are really the kind of folks you probably want to hang out with. You're not going to get in trouble. And one of the saddest things that can ever take place, I think, is when someone comes in their whole life and they've never really come to Jesus, but they've just assimilated into a culture and tried to fit in that culture. But at the back of the backdrop here, they can't really figure out why are all these people gathering together singing these songs and listening to this word. We're celebrating life. That's what we're doing. Real life. Eternal life. So as we've been looking at this and looking at the spiritual house that the Lord is building, we learn that, you know what, we're holy priests. And holy priests offer spiritual sacrifices. And the only reason we can offer spiritual sacrifices is because the living stone, our Lord Jesus Christ, paid the ultimate sacrifice. I will read Hudson Taylor's biography sometime. Read George Mueller's biography sometime. But the unique thing about Hudson Taylor that kind of separates him from George Mueller is there was a season in Hudson Taylor's life. He is busy about the work. He's doing the work. But he absolutely had no joy because he was burdened by the work. And then one of his friends came and he said, hey, I got some. Or he sent him a letter. He says, hey, I just want you to know I found the key to this thing to where you don't feel so pressured and so jammed up by the work. And really, it was very simple. It was just abiding in Christ. It forever changed the way he went about the work. See, I think what we do as Christians, we get this ideal of what we think and how we're supposed to be fitted as the Lord is chiseling and doing His thing. See, it's not our ideal. And we chafe against the work. Instead of focusing on Jesus and what He wants to do. I find over and over and over again, my discontent with certain situations has nothing to do with the situations. It has everything to do with what's going on in my hearts. If I just humble myself where God has me. Like it's a bummer to humble ourselves under our precious Lord when He's so good and He's so faithful and He's so generous. He knows exactly what He's doing. So Peter's been instructing these guys in some, I want you to understand how blessed you are. You've been brought into the spiritual house and God's building this spiritual house. And life as you're sojourning here is fitting you for eternity. And it's something to be glory. It's something to glory in our Lord Jesus about. See, when we read these epistles, let's understand something. We're reading sacred scripture, but we're also reading how people were making it through life. There's nothing new under the sun. except the access to media where everybody knows what everybody's doing now. That's it. You know, you look at the days of Lot, it was bad. The days of Noah, it was bad. As bad as it is right now. What would it be like, to walk around Nero's court and see your brother or sister a torch lighting up his garden? That's pretty bad. And we act like our circumstance, our time is so rough and tough. Friends, we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible. We have a living hope, and that's what we need to be telling people about. We're being equipped. And I personally think we're being equipped for whatever the future holds for this country in the time we have been placed. Think about this, and then I'm going to get to the text. But just think about this just for a moment. What an incredible privilege if we as Christians are running the last leg of the race. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And we need to take it serious. So let's look at the text. Wait, first I'm going to share something Spurgeon said. Because it's just so good about our living stone, our Lord Jesus. It says, I see a foundation stone laid. Is there singing at the laying of it? No. There's weeping there. The angels gathered round at the laying of the first stone. And look ye men and wonder, the angels weep. The harps of heaven are clothed in sackcloth. No song is heard. They sang together and shouted for joy when the world was made. Why shout they not now? Look ye here and see the reason. The stone is embedded in blood. The cornerstone must lie nowhere else but in its own gore. The vermilion cement drawn from its own sacred veins must embed it. And there he lies, the first stone of a divine edifice, our precious Lord Jesus. He says, therefore, as it contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, if you believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. When Spurgeon was 16 years old, he was walking with another brother, and they were going to go visit some Christian's house. He gets to the Christian's house, and he's asked to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually kind of his first sermon. I know some of you are probably not really interested in Spurgeon. Well, shame on you. But anyway, he didn't have anything prepared. But what the Lord brought to his mind was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It was the one word. It was precious. And what he began to share was how precious Jesus was to him. That's what he shared. He's a 16-year-old, and the thing and the theme that was on his heart was how precious Christ was. And so as I was thinking about this and praying about it in verses 6 through 7 this week, the question that the Lord asked me, well, how precious is the Lord Jesus to you, Johnny? You see, it doesn't matter how precious I might think he is to someone else. See, at the end of the day, it always goes back to, oh, what's that to you? And so I'm going to ask you the same question before we make our way through the text. How precious is Jesus to you? See, because I find over and over again, especially in a say this loosely, a Bible teaching atmosphere, is people are more interested in just information instead of Jesus. Sharing information about Jesus, looking at information of who Jesus is, instead of growing in their walk and Him becoming very precious. So let's look at this. This is what the Bible says about Jesus. It says, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Remember, Peter's painting a picture of a building here, and he reverts to Christ the stone, and in particular, Christ as a cornerstone. He's quoting from Isaiah 28:16, and he shows Christ's role as a cornerstone is foretold in Scripture. He points out that God has determined Christ has a very unique position within the church. He's elect. He's precious. He is completely dependable. And whoever trusts in Him will never, ever be disappointed. Who likes being disappointed? Who has been disappointed? I've never been disappointed in Jesus. Now, when I've put my expectations on the thing and what I think the thing needs to look like, yeah, then I'm disappointed because it's just been my thing. And He said, hey, yeah, I'm not about your thing. I'm about my thing. But when Christ is doing what Christ is doing, I've never been disappointed. It says, therefore, it is contained in Scripture, speaking of Jesus. Friends, if our hearts have grown cold in regards to how precious Jesus truly is, this is some totally free advice. It costs absolutely nothing. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. Just pick up your Bible and start reading. You want to know the Jesus that's in the Bible? Then pick up the Bible and start reading. Because I found over time, through reading through the Bible, everywhere I look, Jesus is there. And see, if everywhere you look that Jesus is there, eventually you're going to end up in one place. You're going to end up back at Calvary's Hill. You're going to end back up where why Jesus is so precious. His one and only Son on a cross. You're going to go back to your salvation experience. You're going to remember what it was like when the Lord opened up our hearts to the gospel, and He took up residence in our heart. You remember what joy that was? I do. I've never been the same. And I find over and over and over again when my heart gets cold, and you know how your heart gets cold? You start to become cynical. You start to become critical. You start looking at what everybody else is doing and how everybody else is doing it instead of really getting with the Lord and where we're at. Who likes armchair quarterbacks? Nobody. But aren't we good at it? He's precious. Open your Bible. We read this in Hebrews 2, verse 10 through 11 when we talk about how precious Jesus is. For it's fitting for Him for whom all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, wow, are you talking to the Lord Jesus Christ? He calls me His brother. Family. The old song goes, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all so we could have it all, friends. See, our theme for this morning, if you want a theme, we're just getting back to just the simplicity of getting our hearts realigned with truly how precious Jesus is if you think you're in a season of a big bummer. Everything we could ever want, everything we could ever need is found in Christ. What do we have to be bummed out about? Now look at verse 6b. The Bible says this about Jesus. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. The builder of this house, the church, the Lord leaves no doubt who the chief cornerstone is. Even though men reject Jesus, Jesus is still the chief cornerstone in the work of the building of the church. You get away from this word, you get away from Jesus. Jesus builds His church. The church is not going anywhere until Jesus comes back. You're not going to stomp it out. You're not going to legislate it out. You're not going to eradicate the church. The church is here to stay because Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Guzik points this out about Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone in Psalm 118, the stumbling stone in Isaiah 8, the foundation stone in Isaiah 28, the supernatural stone of Daniel 2, the rock that gave Israel water in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10:4. The point is clear throughout Scripture. Jesus is central. He is the cornerstone. To help with the picture of Jesus being the cornerstone, we need some architecture 101. I could never draw, so I never had any interest in architecture. As long as there was a roof over my head, I didn't get wet, I stayed warm, I stayed cold, and there was food in the fridge. I'm good. But listen to this. See, the word translated cornerstone in the passage may be understood in at least three ways. We're going to look at these three ways, but we're going to end up in just one way in the end. A cornerstone in modern architecture is placed at the base of the corner where it binds two walls together. See, this could symbolize the foundation on which the entire building rests. Christ is the cornerstone, the only genuine foundation. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We also read this about Jesus. He's the one who has united believing Jews with the Gentiles. It's very important to get this. It's like two walls in one building into one new. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 14, "But now in Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation." It's the church. Second cornerstone. Some scholars think the stone is the keystone in an arch. It's the stone that completes the arch. It holds the rest of the building together. Of course, our Lord meets that description as well. He's the topmost stone in the arch, and without Him, there'd be no strength or unity in the building. Cornerstone, third view. It's a stone that is the capstone in the pyramid. It's the highest place in the structure. And when He returns, of course, the building is going to be completed. Now, we're going to fall on one of these views, and I'll let you know exactly where I stand. And I think it's the best one. It makes the most sense in Scripture. But bottom line, what Peter is saying here, Jesus is the most important stone in the building. And if a church does not get that, I want to tell you something. It's just a country club. It's a place to go hang out. It's a place to be around maybe people of the same color, same personality, whatever. That's all it is. It's a social gathering. When we get away from Jesus is the most important stone within a body of believers, we're missing the boat, folks. End of discussion. See, because we live in a culture now where people are attracted to personality. How many times has there been a dynamic, pastoral-type personality, and then that person leaves, and then what happens? People go somewhere else. You know why? Because the ministry was built around a personality. It wasn't built on the foundation that it needed to be built on, which that was Christ. Or you get the other side of the coin, where there's this dynamic, whatever, worship, leader, blah, 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 blah. Then he goes somewhere else, and they get somebody else, and then they just go somewhere else. At the end of the day, the most important person who needs to be in this building is who? Christ. Can we learn anything in Revelation? He's walking around the churches. He's evaluating the situation. And we never want to be the kind of fellowship where He's knocking to get in. Because He's the cornerstone. He's foundational. Now we can take this a step further. We can kind of move out into our own families and into our marriages and into our community and ask ourselves, is He the cornerstone of my marriage? Is He the cornerstone in which I'm going to raise my children? Is He the cornerstone in what I'm doing with my finances? Because we talked about spiritual sacrifices last week. Giving of our time, giving of our resources, sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to be in fellowship with one another. That's a joke. Is He the cornerstone? Or is He just another one of those little rocks? Not that important. Now, we're going to talk about the cornerstone in a minute when you get away from the cornerstone. But nonetheless, let's just ask ourselves this question. If Jesus is no longer precious, maybe He's just not the cornerstone of our life anymore. We're just on cruise control. I got salvation. I'm healthy. Do you want a 9-11 Jesus? You know what a 9-11 Jesus is? Oh, we got to get to church. Okay, 3 weeks is over. Okay, let's go back to the golf course on Sunday mornings or out on the lake or whatever else we're doing. I remember when that happened. I mean, all of a sudden, I already went to a big church, but all of a sudden, every nook and cranny of the church was filled. Man, we got to get right with the Lord. It's like the last minute I got to study for my test, hoping I'm going to pass thing. You know, how well did that work as a student? It never worked for me. Never. That's why I was a C student. You know, 69.5, I'm good to go. My parents say, all I care is you pass. Okay, well, what do I got to pass? 69.5, you get a C. They round it up. No, I'm kidding. Not really. The Scripture says, this is how the Scriptures describe Christ. And what I see over and over again, people make Jesus into who He's not. It fits them and their life instead of who He is in Scripture. We read in the rest of the verse, He is elect and He is precious. He's the elect and precious. He is the elect in the sense that God has selected Him to occupy the place of honor. He's precious because there is no one like Jesus. No one. Think about it. No one. You know, you hear people, married people, married people say that, you know, so and so, their spouse is their rock. I don't want to be Margaret's rock because I'm fallible. And one day I'm not going to be here. I want my wife's rock to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Margaret's not my rock. I'm blessed. But I also know in order for us to go forward in the manner, we come under the headship of the cornerstone of Christ. He's who keeps our family together. And I think you would all agree with that. About yourselves, not just about us, by the way. We read in Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, by His stripes we were healed. We read in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which must be saved. Read in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. He's precious. Shame on a fellowship that loses the preciousness of Christ. Shame. We just become a cold, dank building at that point in time. Shame on us if we ever become that. He goes on to say, he who believes on Him by no means be put to shame. In the original in Isaiah, from which this is quoted and is rendered, it's he who believes will not act hastily. When we put together these two wonderful promises, it's like we are saved from frustration and humiliation and from frantic haste. Have you been unsettled today? Unsettled this week? If you spend too much time on media, you're going to be unsettled, by the way. Okay? I would encourage you to spend more time in God's Word. But do you read what the Scripture says? He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. See, when Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives, what do we really have to fret about? What's the worst case scenario? Let's say you die. Is that really that bad for a Christian, by the way? I mean, I'm not wanting to check out right now. But if so be it, the Lord decides to take me home, is that a bad option? How many times have we grabbed hold to a thought, worst case scenario? I want to ask you a question. How many times has the worst case scenario actually happened? Not very often. Christian. Like, Jesus is not going to take care of us. He's foundational. He doesn't put anybody to shame. We read in Isaiah as well, in Isaiah 26:3. I encourage you to memorize this little scripture. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Really, the scripture should be our viewfinder for culture. Our scripture should be the viewfinder for world events. Our scripture should be the viewfinder when we have a health issue. Because we get rooted, we get grounded in truth. We read this more about Jesus in verses 7. It says, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. Now understand this. Jesus is declared in Scripture to be precious. We read that. But that does not mean that Jesus is precious to everyone. Therefore, to you believe He is precious, is what the Scriptures say. Our Lord has been presented as a living stone, a rejected stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone. That's who Jesus is. He's precious, no doubt, but how precious is He to people? He's only precious to those who believe. I was talking with Fred before service today. Before I was saved, I could give a rip about Jesus. I would not give Jesus any of my time. But in 1995, when I got saved, totally altered my life. The Scriptures became precious. Brothers and sisters in Christ became precious. Songs of praise became precious. Spiritual sacrifices became precious. Why? Because it was about Jesus Christ. So if you're wondering why maybe your Jesus, if indeed your Jesus, He's precious to you, and He's not precious to a culture, and He may not be precious to who you're working with, maybe that person's just straight up not saved. Okay? And maybe we need to be praying for their salvation. Or maybe that person's hit a rocky patch in their walk with the Lord and they need to be encouraged from the Scriptures once again how precious Jesus truly is to help them along. Not beat them over the head, but say, here, brother, sister, I want you to look at this. I want to encourage you. I'm concerned about where you're at. See, in order to have heart-level conversations with people, you got to have a heart for the people. You got to care. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what family does. When people come in contact with our Lord Jesus, they're shown for who they really are. Because when you bring stuff into the light, what happens? It exposes stuff, right? True believers, He's precious. Unbelievers, reject Him. Spurgeon said this, "Is Jesus precious to your soul? Remember, on your answer to this question depends on your condition." You believe He's precious to you, but if He's not precious, then you're not believers. And you are condemned already because you believe not in the Son of God. Jesus is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Is it to those who are disobedient or those who disbelieve? We'll read in Psalm 118:22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Predicted that this precious stone would be rejected by builders, but later on would be the head, the corner." See, there's a legend connected with this, and I touched on it last week, which perfectly illustrates this prophecy. The stones in the temple were prepared in advance somewhere else. They were chipped, bing, 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 because where they were putting them together, it was silent. It was a sacred type thing. Well, here's what happened. See, they sent this one stone up, and the builders, you know, because people, when they get busy building, they're just about building and get it done. Because I don't know if you've ever been about, if you have to work on projects, really, what do you want to do? Get it done. And so they send this one stone up, and they're doing their thing, and they're doing their deal, and they're doing this, they're doing that. This stone doesn't fit. Oh, I guess they made a mistake. Let's kick it off in the valley. We don't need it. It's scrap. This is a cost-plus job, maybe. So here's what happens. They get to the end. You guys ever play with Legos? My parents are not going to buy me no Legos, by the way, nor Star Wars action figures. Go outside and play with a stick. There was one piece that just did not... Man, they're like, where did it go? They sent down there where they were chipping away the things. Well, we sent it up to you a long time ago. And so as legend goes, they remembered they pushed this one stone because it took a long time to build Solomon's temple, by the way. And what happens when something sits somewhere for a very long time? Growth, It was all mossy. It was all nasty. And they had to clean it up, and they brought it up. Now, of course, what Peter is saying, he's talking to the Jewish people. The Lord presented Himself to the nation of Israel at His first advent. The people, especially the rulers, they had no room for Him and their scheme of things. They rejected Him and delivered Him to be crucified. You know the story. But you also know the rest of the story, because the gospel message is very simple. Jesus on a cross died for our sins. Jesus in a tomb, proof payment had been paid. Jesus resurrected is the receipt in which we hold. They rejected the cornerstone. I don't know how you feel about the people of Israel. I don't know if you really care. But you should. The church has not replaced Israel. God has a special redemptive plan for Israel. Okay? Why is that important to know? Here's why. One of the reasons why. Because if God does not keep His promises to this special group of people, what makes you think He will keep His promises to the church? So you can kick around theology all day long about Israel and all this other stuff, but just use some common sense. He's got a special plan for Israel. They're still waiting on their Messiah. And He will make Himself known one day. But in the meantime, if you keep up with current events and you see what's going on in Israel, I encourage you to pray for that special group of people, because they are going to endure some very hard times. I've heard it said that Israel is God's timepiece when He draws near to be back. And they are. But I also want to encourage us in this as well, which we will see next week. The church is not a bunch of second-class citizens. We're a royal priesthood because of Christ. See, friends, at the end of the day, the reasons people reject Jesus is just very simple. He's not precious. He doesn't fit into our box. Remember, for something to be precious, it has to have three qualities. It should be rare. It should have an eccentric value of its own. It should possess useful and important properties. And all these three things we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason people reject Jesus is the desire to be Lord over their own life is more precious than coming to a life-giving Savior. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus because He might change my M.O. I don't know about you. I got saved and my life became different. I was confronted with choices to make of what my life looked like, because Scripture says our life is no longer our own after we come to Jesus. We're disciples. Who really prays and asks the Lord? Young guys, young folk. Are you really asking the Lord what He wants to do with your life? What if He wanted to totally change your MO? Are you going to be cool with it? I mean, you spend all this money on this education. What if He says, my wife holds 2 degrees. 2 degrees from Texas A&M. A bachelor's and a master's. She's homeschooling our kids. Education technology. Not using them. Well, she is. She's homeschooling our kids. All that time, all that energy, all that effort. And then she meets some dude 10 years ago. They get married. Hey, I'm called to go in the ministry. Hey, what does that look like? I don't know. I think I'm going to go on staff at this church and do college ministry, which would be just radically fun. Yeah, this would be great. Ideal. That's ideal, see. Month later, Calvary Chapel, we're going to leave here and we're going to go there. Oh, hey, 2 years, we're going to leave there and then we're going to come here and do church in our living room and feel like losers. This is just so weird, doing church in your house, you know. You get dressed for church in your bedroom and then you come in the living room to do church, you know, and then you get, you know, I mean, it's just, but it was fun. It was really kind of fun. And you got cats walking around and stuff, and I think of the things I stress about now and I had cats walking around and stuff. You know, dog wants to start barking outside, you know, and play with the dog. No, we're here to have church. Leave my dog alone, you know. Life looks different. That's my point. Life looks different. But you know what? It's a good different. It's a good different. Did Paul not change gears? Peter not change gears? John not changed gears? What makes us think we don't have to change gears? Reason people reject Jesus is the desire, it's more precious to be the Lord of our own life. That's the reason. We looked at three different pictures from architecture earlier in regards to cornerstone. The cornerstone in modern architecture is placed at one corner. It binds two walls together. It symbolizes a foundation on which the entire building rests. The keystone arch, the third capstone pyramid. But really the first picture of the cornerstone placed at the corner makes the most sense. Jesus quoted this in regards to Himself, Matthew 21:42. He says, "Have you never read in Scripture the stone which the builders rejected has become marvelous, the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." A chief cornerstone is the starting point of a building. Remember, contextually, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's church, a spiritual building made up of people. Jesus is that cornerstone. Jesus also said this, Matthew 21:43-44. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." If you think Jesus is that cute little 70s looking rock star mural picture thing, hey, you're not supposed to make a picture anyway, but that's a whole other story. But when John came in presence of a glorified Lord, Revelation chapter 1, what did he do? He fell down. See, what Jesus is getting at here, a chief cornerstone is the starting point of a building. Everything is laid out according to its connection to the chief cornerstone. It stands at the corner. The same stone is the starting place for two walls. Remember, Jesus is setting a course for both Jews and Gentiles. The church. We already read in Ephesians that middle wall had been pushed down. When a church gets away from the cornerstone, it is gone the way of the world. I don't care what the building looks like. I don't care about all the bells and whistles. If it gets away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do believe if you get away from the Word and being in the Word, you're getting away from Jesus. Trust me, I got saved in one of those churches, folks. And at the end of the day, the bells, the whistle, the this, the that is all funneled by money. And when the money runs out, guess what happens? The machine runs out of gas. I got to a place where the Lord just... I was in youth ministry for years. And I looked at it. I just keep pumping this thing, 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 keep pumping this thing. Oh, we'll just give them a little milk and cookies, a little bitty devotion, keep pumping it and keep pumping it. Oh, as long as they got plenty of pizza, keep pumping it and keep pumping it and keep pumping it. No disciples. Saw a lot of rendering garments, but no changing of life. And I got to a place where I'm like, you know what? What if you just went somewhere and taught the Bible? That's how I ended up at Calvary Chapel. Now, I'm not saying Calvary Chapel is the best thing under the sun. It is a way. Because there are plenty of other churches that are teaching through the Scriptures. But if it's all just about the bells and whistles, you get away from the cornerstone and you're just doing the man fleshed out thing, I want to tell you something. It's a waste of stinking time. That's fact. And I won't back off of it. The Jewish people, they were looking for a conquering king, and Jesus did not fit the bill. His background, his M.O. See, God had a totally different plan in place the redemption of mankind. The Jewish people are the vessel in which He used to bring the Messiah. The whole purpose of the Jewish people, they're coming up out of Egypt and all the stuff that He heaped on them. You're a witness to nations. But they were more infatuated with the tail wagging the dog, to put it bluntly. We read in Isaiah, He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, the same trap and snare of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. This was fulfilled in history in the nation of Israel. They wanted a political leader, a military strongman, but in spite of all the proofs, because remember, Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, they rejected Him. But let's also understand this. Jesus is also a stumbling stone and a rock for Gentiles that reject Him. Fact. See, men will either bow before Him in repentance, faith into salvation, or they'll stumble, trip long into hell. Everybody gets a resurrection. For the Christian, resurrection to a glorified state. For the unbeliever, resurrection to condemnation. See, how can you talk about hell with a smile on your face? I can't. Especially when I have family members that I know do not know the Lord, and they don't want anything to do with the Lord, and at the end of the day they're going to take... How am I going to do that funeral, by the way? She sure made good apple pie. Big whoop. Lost. Jesus will either be a Savior or He's going to be a judge. We started out this morning. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. We started out with Jesus, according to the Bible, is elect and precious. Now, the bigger question for us, and I use the pronoun us, and I'm asking myself the same question. So I think what you guys forget, when you get up here and you get to make your way through the Scriptures are also making their way through you. So God's dealing with me as well. We read in Scripture how precious He is, because that's who He is. See, but the bigger question is where we're at right now, individually and as a fellowship, how precious is He to us? Because that's what it boils down to, friends. It don't matter about so-and-so and such. God knows our hearts. The question He's asking me is, well, how precious am I to you, Johnny? Well, you're precious until I want to do my M.O. You're precious till you want me to change gears. For some of us, that might be a hard question to ask, and we might be beating ourselves up. Don't beat yourself up. Like, Jesus is bummed out about us. He's not. What have we been reading? We've been reading He's our living hope. We've been reading about this inheritance that doesn't fade. We've been reading about all these incredible blessings we have in Christ. Why on earth would we just not come to Him and confess, Lord, You're just not that precious to me, but I want You to be precious to me. Just come clean. Like, that's a bad thing. You know, the Word says it's a discerner of the intents of our hearts. It gives us our condition where we're really at. I don't know about you, man, but I want to be locked, I want to be loaded, I want to be ready, and I want to finish well. And I believe you do too, or you wouldn't be here. So if our hearts have grown cold, and it's easy to in this world, if on the outside we look warm, it's easy to look warm. We're busy about Jesus. We read, we study, we pray, we serve, we sing. But we're really like these folks. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "The angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You've persevered and have patience. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. See, what happened to these folks is simple. They left their first love. They forgot how precious Jesus is. Stephen's going to sing songs unto the Lord. And during this time, draw near. And if you want me, if you need me to pray for you, I'm in the back. I'd love to pray for you. I'm in the back if you want to talk about salvation, if you got question marks about it. But nonetheless, at the end of the day, don't waste this time. If your heart has grown cold, confess it to the Lord as such and move on. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you. I thank you that you are incredibly faithful and you're generous and you're kind. I confess to you, Lord, there's days that you're not precious. I get distracted. But I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you, say in Scripture, those who believe in you will not be put to shame. And Lord, what we desire more than anything is that you continue the work that you've had planned for all of our hearts this morning. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen. 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 In your name, Jesus, amen.